So Matthew 10, starting at verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. First Simon, who is called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James son of Zebedee and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent out with the following instructions. Do not go among the Gentiles or enter any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Do not get any gold or silver or copper to take with you in your belts. No bag for the journey or extra shirt or sandals or a staff, for the worker is worth his keep. Whatever town or village you enter, search there for some worthy person and stay at their house until you leave. As you enter the home, give it your greeting. If the home is deserving, let your peace rest on it. If it is not, let your peace return to you. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet. Truly, I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. You will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Truly I tell you, you will not finish going through the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. The student is not above the teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the students to be like their teachers and servants like their masters. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground outside of your Father's care. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before others, I will disown before my Father in heaven. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Anyone who welcomes you welcomes me, and anyone who welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning. G'day. My name is Damien. I am one of the student ministers here. It's a privilege to open up God's word for us this morning. It was a big passage, long reading there. I'm going to be trying to pick out some of the pieces of that as we go along. So it'd be great to have the reading open there. There's going to be lots of questions left over, I hope, that are fuel for discussion at morning tea. But I do hope that what I pull out will be encouraging to us. Something to know about me, maybe something of late not particularly worth publicizing, but I am a fan of the New South Wales Waratahs. It's been a bit harder to get to games since we've had Abby, but I was pretty regular. I would get to most home games for quite a while, and one afternoon a few years back, I found myself with nothing to do and decided to just jump in my car and drive down to Canberra and watch them take on the Brumbies. So I make the drive down the Hume, I get to the stadium, I line up, I'm waiting to buy tickets, and this group of guys says, "Hey, our mate didn't turn up, we've got a spare ticket, you shout the first round, it's yours, come on in with us." I'm like, okay, cool, yeah. We get into the stadium, we're in the inner bowl, right amongst the action. They were great seats, but here was me wearing my Waratahs jersey, bright blue, amongst a sea of Brumby supporters. As you can imagine, things got a little hostile. With my allegiance on display, it was clear that I was the enemy. Part of me wondered, should I put on a jacket, just cover up the jersey, not make myself an easy target? Or do I just proudly sit there in the cold and just bear down? We lost. It wasn't great. I was sent back up the Hume with my tail between my legs, but I suppose it worked out. We won the comp that year. I think it was worth it. Last week, Victor took us through the end of Matthew chapter 9. And he helpfully encouraged us to pray for the lost. He showed us the compassion that Jesus has on those who are harassed and helpless. And he encouraged us to see ourselves go out into the harvest field. He encouraged us to see the harvest field as wherever God has placed us. Today's passage flows straight out of that declaration from Jesus, and it shows us what to expect as we get to the harvest field. What I want us to see as we explore chapter 10 is that representatives of the king should expect to be received like him. So we're going to consider what it means to be sent by Jesus. We're going to look at what kind of reception the harvest field might give us, and I want to challenge us finally to ask, is it worth it? So let's start at the beginning. Jesus gathers his disciples, ready to send them out. And what's important to see here is that as Christ's representatives, the message that we take out is his message. We take it out under his authority and power. You can see it there in verse 1. It says, Jesus called his 12 disciples to him, gave them authority to drive out impure spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. Matthew gives us a list of their names. Jesus gives some more specific instructions. And then verse 7, as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. And if you're reading through Matthew cover to cover, you get to this line and bells should start ringing because we've heard this thing before. This is exactly what Jesus has been doing. In chapter 4, verse 23, it says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Same thing pops up almost word for word in chapter 9. The whole of Jesus' public ministry to this point has been teaching, proclaiming the kingdom, and bringing healing. And so when he sends out his disciples, that's what they carry on. They're carrying on the work of Jesus and making him known. And so for us, we don't just get to walk off on a separate path. We don't get to just choose our own message. We don't even get to just pluck the bits of Jesus' message that make us feel really good and just share those. Jesus is the one who sends, so he picks the message. We're like ambassadors given authority, sent to a foreign land with a message from our king who has decided what the message will be. But actually, it's much bigger than just a king to a foreign country. It's even bigger than wearing a Waratahs jersey behind enemy lines. This is taking the gospel to a broken world. And so our message is the single most important message to ever be communicated. And when I phrase it like that, even when I hear the words come from my mouth, I think, gee, that's huge. I feel thoroughly inadequate for that. I don't have the courage to start the conversation. I don't feel like I have what it takes to deliver this message. But the more I've reflected on this passage, I think that's okay. We should feel inadequate. That's totally appropriate. Look at what Jesus sends his disciples to do. He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, drive out demons. These things are impossible. But Jesus gives them the power to do it. Doesn't say he gathered his 12 disciples and said, look, I'm giving you a six-week program on raising the dead. I'm going to teach you these two simple tricks. And he gives them everything they need to just get on with the job after watching him do it. Even when their stakes are at their highest, when they're told they'll witness before governors and kings, Jesus promises that it won't be them speaking. It'll be the Spirit of God. And so as we go out with his message, we do it with his authority and his power. And so I can picture the disciples thinking, sounds good so far, Jesus. This is great. I've watched you. You've done all this healing. People have flocked to you. Like, everyone's going to love us, right? Well, I think when we think about what kind of reception we should expect, we should expect the same reception as Jesus. Because he tells us in verse 24, the student, not above their teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for students to be like their teachers or servants like their masters. If the head of the house is called Beelzebul, how much more the members of his household? As Jesus sends his disciples out to do exactly what they've been doing, what he's been doing, at this point they think, oh, Jesus has been pretty well received. People have flocked. There's been a bit of pushback from the Pharisees, but no, this is... we're going to be well received. You know, I think that we should have that keenness. We should have that eagerness to get out and do the work of Jesus. But before we do, like the disciples, we need this reality check from Jesus. Because he says in verse 17, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Be on your guard. You'll be handed over to the local councils and be flogged in the synagogues. On my account, you'll be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Jesus says, as we preach him as king, we should expect opposition. Goes as far as to say in verse 22, you will be hated by everyone because of me. Why, Jesus? Why is this going to bring hate? Well, because the message is divisive. The message of the kingdom turns a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. And it's divisive because as we preach about the kingdom of God, we're calling people to submit to Jesus' kingship. And naturally, my heart, your heart, people's hearts are hardened against that message. The fundamental human problem is that we've all turned our backs on God's kingship. We've all decided to set up our own kingdoms, declare ourselves in charge. And so when someone else comes along and says that Jesus is in charge, there's going to be pushback. Our human pride can't bear to recognize that we are harassed and helpless, that we need saving. We don't want to admit that Jesus is a better king than we are. That's the message that Jesus brought, and they killed him for it. And the servant is not above their master. Now, I don't expect there's many here today who are likely to be held at threat of death for our beliefs. But the threat of rejection is still one that is very real for us. In many of our workplaces, openly sharing the gospel is not welcome. Some workplaces may have an official policy, but even without one, there's still likely to be formal complaints if we raise our voices too loud, if we go outside of what is acceptable in mainstream, comfortable company. Or perhaps we'll be called before a boss or a superior to Giver, please explain. But I hope that the message of Jesus here is an encouragement to us to not that, let that put us off. We need to make our King known, knowing that there will be pushback. Anyway, Jesus has given them these instructions and this power. He's predicted their hostile reception. And at this point, I can picture the disciples becoming a little uneasy. And maybe as you're listening to that reading, that was the case for you as well. Betrayal, floggings, death, so much personal sacrifice. Is taking the message out worth all that? Well, what Jesus does from verse 26 onwards is he shifts his disciples' perspective. And that's what we need too. He knows that we fixate so much on our reception by this world that it clouds out the realities of our reception into eternity. If we can tear our eyes away from the things of the world and see the eternal picture, then I can say without a doubt that it is worth it. Jesus says, don't be afraid of them. Don't fear those who can kill the body but aren't able to kill the soul. Yes, the task is dangerous, but the worst they can do is kill you. Comforting words, Jesus. Thank you. But the reality that we need to face is that we're sent out as sheep among wolves. And we go knowing that Jesus isn't just some heartless military commander sending out wave after wave of cannon fodder. He wants to reassure us, he wants to reassure his disciples that we are known by God and we are valued by God. So this question of, is it worth devoting your life to proclaiming the kingdom? Well, that all depends on what value you place on your life. A couple of years back, I watched a movie called Worth. I don't know if you've seen it. It's got Michael Keaton in it. He plays a lawyer who's placed in charge of the 9/11 Victims Compensation Fund. His job is to decide what each life was worth. I don't even know how you begin to approach that task. I don't know if you ever stopped to think about what your life is worth. I guarantee there's someone in the world who's done it. There's probably an actuary sitting in a back room somewhere, some formulas running through, looking at, you know, what dollar figure am I putting if this person dies today? And they look at what's their future earnings potential, what's their value to society, you know, how much have they contributed to our fund, what are their net assets? But God, what does God say that we're worth? Could look at verse 29 and facetiously joke that two sparrows for a penny, many sparrows, maybe we're 20 or 30 cents. But no, you can't put a dollar figure on the human life. God demonstrates what we're worth by sending Jesus to die for us. God thinks that you're worth the blood of his son. That blood has secured for us an eternity with him. That blood has made it possible to be received into eternity as children of the Father. And so with those stakes, with that recalibration of our perception of worth, Jesus says, anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. Too often, the mortal life clouds out the spiritual realities. Jesus says, if we fixate on the things of this world, we're putting our eternity at risk. Not just our eternity, but the eternities of those around us. See, we're just as guilty of misjudging the value of the world as that actuary is. This whole passage sits under the cloud of, or the shadow of Jesus' compassion in chapter 9. Jesus sees these people and what they're worth to God, and it breaks his heart. But we see them as what they're useful to us for, or you know, just selfishly assigning an arbitrary worth like the world would. And so when we value a relationship or a career or comfort more than Jesus, we're more likely to pull that jacket back over our jerseys and just let the opportunity to witness to them slide by. When we do that, we're saying that something else matters to us more than proclaiming Jesus, that something else matters to us more than this other person's eternal destiny. There's so much in this passage that might put us off wanting to take out the message of Jesus. But Jesus is asking us a question this morning. It's a question about what matters more, our reception by the world or our reception by God. He says, whoever acknowledges me before others, I will also acknowledge before my Father in heaven. So the question I want us to leave with is, where would you rather your name be acknowledged and held in honor? In some boardroom or in the throne room of heaven on the lips of the King? Let's pray. Almighty God, you have called us to be lights to the world, witnesses to your power and glory, messengers of our King. As we go out into the harvest field, give us the confidence to know you are with us. Give us opportunities to bear witness. Give us the words we need and give us the encouragement to persevere. We pray that you would remind us just how precious we are to you. We pray that that would spur us on to leave the things of the world behind as we seek to make Christ known among our families, friends, neighbors, and the wider community. And it's in his mighty name we pray. Amen.